Now, how many of you remember, I remember, this giving away my age, how many of you remember owning a black and white television? You remember owning a black and white television? Yeah, okay. I had a black and white television as a kid, okay? I had my own little black and white television. It was about this big, okay? And you could have it in your room and it had a little aerial popping out of it. You know the telescopic aerials, yeah? I had one of those, okay? 50 years ago, black and white television. And the first broadcast of colour TV, okay? 50 years ago. And I was looking this up, and whether it's a true story or not, but there was a man watching the first colour broadcast of BBC Two, okay? David Attenborough was the controller at the time, and the first thing that was broadcast on BBC Two was Wimbledon, okay? Can anyone remember that first broadcast? Anyone? Okay, 1967, okay? You don't have to put your hand up, it's okay. Colour television for the first time, BBC Two. And whether the story is true or not, but there was a man watching it as he was waiting for his bus, and he was looking at the TV in the shop window, and he was looking at the TV, and he was looking there at Wimbledon, and he was standing there thinking to himself, the grass is green? He missed his bus, apparently. He missed his bus. But you can just imagine, you know, he was just standing there staring, and, you know, first time colour TV. And he was sitting there thinking, the grass is green? Obviously, he knew the grass was green, but for the first time, he's able to see it in full colour, okay? He'd been used to being watching Wimbledon in black and white, but for the first time, his eyes were opened, and instead of only half seeing things, he could fully see things. Imagine, though, living a life where you can only half see, where you can only half see, almost as if you're watching life in black and white, okay? It's also interesting to note that David Attenborough's career really took off after colour TV. Can you imagine, you know, nature programmes, the blue tit in black and white? I mean, I know nothing about nature. You know, the fact that the blue tit, is it blue? It is blue, isn't it? It's got bits of blue in it. I mean, the nuthatch, I know the nut is a bit of yellow in it, okay? But can you imagine a nature programme in black and white? Okay? But when you start seeing things in full colour, everything just opens up, doesn't it? You know? Everything just comes to life, doesn't it? Here is a story that we're looking at. It's an account of Peter and John, and as they're walking towards the temple, where religious people would have been there, and they would have been finding out what God had to say from their scrolls. As they're walking there, there is a man who is placed there, and he's begging. And in one sense, it appears that he's only seeing things in black and white. Let me tell you what I mean. He's only seeing things in black and white. It would have probably happened quite commonly back then, 2,000 years ago. No state benefits, no government saying, we'll look after you. But he probably had friends or people who felt sympathy for him, and they would bring him and they would place him at the temple gates. And if you were placed at the temple gates, it was a really obvious place to be placed, because there would have been religious people going to the temple, and part of their religion would have been that they would have heard that it would be good to be sympathetic on people. It would be good to give to the poor. It would be good to give to the needy. And maybe they thought, well, if I give to the needy, if I give to the poor, then God will bless me. And in one sense, this man is in the right place. If you were in the situation 2,000 years ago, then you probably would have been wanted to be placed at this gate. You know, streams of people passing and maybe a penny or two coming your way, and that would have been enough to get you by. But I said, it appears that this man is seeing things in black and white. Let me explain what I mean. If you look at the chapter 3, here's a man who, the situation is not good for him. He's crippled from birth, and he's been carried in verse 2. Carried, he's begging, and in one sense, the picture that's described is quite a bleak picture, isn't it? He was put in verse 2 every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Every day. Can you imagine? Every day. Every day your existence is that you're being carried, that you're being placed, that you're having to beg. And it's the same every single day. It's almost as if there's no other choice about what life can be like. That was all he had available every day to come, because he couldn't look after himself. He couldn't get a job. And he had to be by the temple gate and begging from those who were going into the temple and those coming out. Very little choice. And in that very little choice, what he is then doing is he's asking people for money. He's asking people for help. Sometimes you can see things in black and white. As he finds himself in that situation, we might find ourselves in very similar situations. We can look at this man and maybe that's not us. But we can find ourselves in situations where we're in the rat race. We're in a situation that we know can't be changed. And life is what's given to us. And sometimes we have no other choice. We do what needs to be done. And maybe our problem isn't this problem that this man faces. Maybe that's not our problem, but maybe there's another problem. Maybe the problem is the fact that we do work, but actually we don't earn enough. Maybe the problem is money. Maybe the problem is our family. Maybe the problem is a health problem, but it's not this health problem, it's another problem. Whatever problems we find ourselves in, sometimes we can be like this man. It's just what we face. There's no other choice. 50 years of medicine. Think about all the progress that has been made. Vaccinations, antibiotics, you know, scanning and imaging, you know, CT scans and MRIs. Think about antiviral therapy for HIV. Look how far has gone in 50 years. But you see, this man, how he saw his life was that his disease was incurable. There was no hope for him. There was no other choice. This is what he had to do every day. It's like the repeat prescription, isn't it? The same prescription over and over and over again. But he's, in one sense, seeing things in black and white. Because the people that he's about to meet have seen things in full colour. He sees it as his only choice. This is what I must do every day. But the people he's about to meet, Peter and John, have seen things in full colour. They've met Jesus. They've lived with Jesus. They've spoken to Jesus. And they've witnessed things that Jesus was able to do that no doctor could do. Not even one doctor or five doctors or doctors in different countries or even medicine over 50 years could do. He's about to meet people who've seen everything in full colour. He's about to meet people who've seen Jesus and have witnessed that actually there's another choice. There's another way. There's another hope. And that's when we have the unexpected solution. Here is Jesus working through Peter, and he does the unexpected. If you look over the Gospel, if you look over the Bible, if you look over the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, if you want one of those Gospels afterwards, come and ask me, I can give you one. Come and have a look at what Jesus does. He just does the unexpected. He does what doctors can't do. He heals people. He heals people who can't walk. He heals people who can't see. He heals people who can't hear. He heals people who have had illnesses and diseases for years and years and years, even diseases they've had right from birth. He even raises people from the dead. A 12-year-old girl dies, and she's been dead for a while, and he raises her from the dead. You see Jesus deliver and do the unexpected. And then, as Peter and John are walking past this man, and this man is doing what he thinks is his only choice, is money. Peter and John are walking past him, and Peter looks straight at him in verse 4, as did John. And this man is then stopped. They're in this situation together. They're facing each other. And Peter says, "Look at us." So the man kind of, you know, looks at Peter, almost expecting that he's going to get some money from him. And then in verse 6, Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." It's the unexpected, isn't it? He's not going to give him what the man thinks is his only choice, silver or gold. But actually he gives him something even greater. He gives him something that you can't even compare. It's Jesus himself. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you think Jesus alone can give you satisfaction? Do you think Jesus alone can give you satisfaction? This man thought, well, if I have silver or gold, that will be enough. That's all I need. But let me ask you, if somebody didn't give you what you wanted, whatever your problem is, whatever you think you want, and whatever you think that will make you happy, or whatever you think will fix the situation with your family or your finances or your health, do you think Jesus alone could give you satisfaction? You know, happiness is a big question in our society, isn't it? How can I be happy? And I was taught in an economics lecture years and years ago that happiness is not really about feelings. Happiness is really comparing yourself to the next person. It's comparing yourself to the person who's on your street, or comparing yourself to the person in your village and thinking about what they have, not what the person who's 1,000 miles away has. Happiness is relative. And if you were to compare all the things that would make you happy, what would it be? What could you have today that will satisfy you? But you see, the Bible wants you not just to think about what people have. The Bible wants you to consider what God offers. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says in another part of the Bible, he says, "What can a man," you can say, "what can a man or woman give in exchange for his soul?" And it's a question that you're meant to think about. What can you give in exchange for your soul? What can you swap for your soul? How can you measure up your soul? How can you total up the value of it? And if you think for a moment, well, silver and gold can only buy you so much. But what can you give for your soul? What can make you live forever? What can you buy today that will overcome all the things that medicine can't overcome? What can you purchase today that will be enough to swap for your soul? And when you think about it, there isn't anything, is there, really? There's nothing on this earth that you would want to exchange for your soul. But the name of Jesus, now that is a whole different thing altogether. Listen to the first few verses of a song. We're going to sing it tonight. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. Listen to the words of the song. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in our believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. It's incredible when you think about it. Every day doing the same thing. And yet on this day, what the man hears is the name of Jesus. What the man feels is the power of Jesus. What the man experiences is the miracle that Jesus does in him and through him. Can Jesus really satisfy? Well, look at the proof in verses 6 onwards. As Peter says, I don't have silver or gold, I can't give you that. But what I can give you, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, walk. And he takes this man who's been begging his whole life, takes him by the right hand. He helps him up. Instantly the man's ankles become strong. This is a doctor writing. Dr. Luke writes this account for us, and he's describing what it must have felt like to experience that, what that must have felt like. You know, your ankles becoming strong and even feeling that you've got ankles for the very first time. And as he's being helped up, that man is able to put weight on his ankles, put weight on his feet, and then he's able to stand up, and he's thinking for the first time, I've never experienced this before. And then as he stands on his feet, then it's even greater than that, because if I can stand on my feet, then I can start walking, and if I can start walking, then I can start jumping, and if I can leap. It's incredible, isn't it? It's a wonderful miracle. This man who has never, ever, ever been able to walk before. He's walking, he's leaping, he's jumping for joy as he's experienced the power of Jesus. It's not that Peter's a magician. It's not that Peter has cast a spell. But Jesus has died. He's come back to life. And then he went into heaven. And he's seated at heaven. And at that point, the power of Jesus was working through Peter into this man. And this man on that day, his life was changed. It was as if he had a fresh start, a new start. And he can now do the things that he was never able to do. When was the last time you were really joyful? When was the last time you laughed? When was the last time you got excited? When was the last time you couldn't stop yourself laughing? It's a bit like that, that chap Isaac, isn't it, on the track. You'd be excited if you were, you know, running in a competition like that. But did you see how excited he was running on his own? You know, he was jumping up and down in the end. He was doing press. He was so excited that he was allowed to compete. Oh, this man, he was jumping. He was thrilled. He was ecstatic because he'd finally was able to walk, because Jesus, through faith, had enabled him to walk like he never walked before. Here's a picture. This might not be us, but here's a picture of what Jesus is doing. Here's a picture of what God is doing. Here's a picture as you look through the Gospels and you see Jesus touch people and speak to people and heal people. You see what Jesus came to do. The Bible says that Jesus came out of heaven and he came into this earth. And as he was on this earth, he was here to reveal what God was like. And he was revealing what God was like in his power and his majesty. And he was revealing what God was going to do. And that as you saw dotted around all these people that came to him, and as you saw all the things that they faced and their ailments and their sicknesses, and you saw Jesus touch them and heal them, you saw what God was all about. Here is a God who is fixing things. Who is a God who is turning things around. Here is a God who is reversing all the damage in the world, and he's just starting it. And one day the Bible says he'll finish it. And maybe you're somebody who is seeing things in black and white. You look around at our world and you look at all the choices that we have and you think, well, actually, we don't have much choice. We've just got to put up with what we've given, what we've been given. You've got to put up with the wars. We've got to put up with the cruelty. We've got to put up with the NHS. We've got to put up with the limits that it offers. But actually, in Jesus, he begins to turn things around. He inaugurates the kingdom. He starts the kingdom, and the kingdom is growing, and people are coming into the kingdom by faith, by trust. And one day that kingdom will be established once for all, for final, when Jesus Christ returns. And on that day, he will get rid of everything that is evil and that is bad and that is cruel and that is wrong with our world. He'll get rid of sin. You'll get rid of wickedness. You'll get rid of death itself. It's incredible watching the World Championships and just watching the power of people, the prowess. Don't you watch it and you look at all their bodies and you're thinking, oh, I wish I didn't know. Well, maybe you don't. But you look at them, don't you? And you say, oh, look how powerful they are. Even when you saw Usain Bolt last night, and even when he pulled his hamstring, he would have still been faster than me. He was still running so quickly, even though you see the power, you see the prowess. But at the same time, you also see that as these athletes get older, their power and their prowess starts to diminish, doesn't it? And they, once upon a time, were at their prime. But as they get older, their prime starts to fall. And now it's not a sense of certainty that they'll win, but there's a question mark. And you see those who are great, and the great often are the ones who are now falling. When I was 18, I had a big argument with my parents. It was the college ball. Did you have a big argument with your parents about going to the college ball, the college prom? Big argument. You can't go. Okay, you can't go. Oh, it's one of those things. He had a massive argument. Look, I'll be good. I won't do this and I won't do that. And in the end, I was allowed to go. Okay, I was allowed to go, but there were certain restrictions on me. I was allowed to go to the school ball, but I was only allowed to go till a certain time. I was only allowed to go till midnight, and that was it. So I remember what happened. It was a classic kind of, you could have made a Hollywood movie over it. There I was in my tuxedo. There I was in the college ball. There I was dancing away. There I was with all my friends. And there I was like Cinderella looking at my watch. 11:55. Looking at the clock. There I was stepping out of the building. And there was Mum and Dad waiting for me at 11:59. Classic kind of Hollywood moment. Got into the car. But you see, the party wasn't over. The party wasn't over. The party had only just started. And there I was, in my tuxedo, in the back seat of the car. Imagine my parents are driving this way. And I was turning around and my hands were on the back seat. And there I was, driving away in the distance. And all my other school friends could see me. And they were off to continue their party, and I was, with a sad face, being driven all the way home. Hollywood moment. Tears. No, they weren't then tears, but they were out to go and enjoy the rest of the party. I was the one who was being left out. Being left out. You know, 50 years since the colour TV. In 2 days' time, it's going to be 70 years. The anniversary of the partition of India. India, where the British left and the Indian government was born. And this is what the first Prime Minister of Indian independence said just before they were about to have their independence. At the stroke of the midnight hour, okay, it was about to happen. It's going to happen in 2 days' time, it's the 70th anniversary. At the stroke of the midnight hour, when the world sleeps, India will awaken to life and freedom. Amazing, isn't it? That's the speech he said. It was a memorable speech. At the stroke of the midnight hour, when the world sleeps, 1947, on the 15th of August, when the world sleeps, India will awake to life and freedom. And boy, you look at India over the last 70 years, you look at Pakistan over the last 70 years, and I'll tell you what, they will not say that India woke to freedom. You look at the wars, you look at the conflict. But you see, my friends, Jesus has said there is an hour coming where the world will awaken, and it really will be freedom. It really will be freedom like you've never seen before. There is a day coming. There is a moment coming. There is a time coming when we won't just see one story like this of one man who had his problem taken away from him. But everyone who has their faith in Jesus, everyone who puts their trust in Jesus, one day will wake up in eternity. Let me read a couple of lines of a hymn we're going to sing in a minute. Who has felt the nails upon his hand, bearing all the guilt of sinful man? God eternal, humbled to the grave, Jesus Saviour, risen now to reign. Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare, not even silver or gold. Come, let us adore him. You will reign forever. Let your glory fill the earth. We're meant to look at this story and we're meant to look at this man and we're meant to think, well, that's just the beginning. Think of what God can do for you. He will promise to give you faith if you put your trust in him. He will give you faith, this gift that will assure you that you're trusting in Jesus, not yourself, to qualify to get into this eternity. He'll give you love. He won't promise you that everything will go well and he will promise to heal you of all your diseases, but he'll love you. He will comfort you. He'll be with you through all the darkness and all the trials and all the difficulties. And he'll give you hope. He'll give you a hope that the world cannot give you or silver and gold cannot give you. And if you come and adore him, he invites you to come and adore him. If you come and adore him, then do you know what? Your life will be changed forever. You'll be walking, you'll be jumping, you'll be leaping, thinking, I know this God. And he'll make you his friend, and you'll be his friend. And you will have a promise and a hope of eternal life where you'll never be sick or perish or fade again. You will not be like those athletes who are in their prime, and you can see will fade. But one day you'll have a body, a resurrected body. Not just singing, jumping and leaping, but the imaginable. And God invites you. And just as that man then went into the temple with Peter and John and he was walking and he was jumping and leaping and everyone could see and he could see the difference that it had made. And they were amazed. Then you too can be like that. You too can have Jesus come into your life. Make his home with you. He will give you his spirit. And that spirit will guarantee this deposit. A deposit guaranteeing your inheritance in heaven. Are you seeing things in black and white? Come and see things in full colour. Come and see things how God sees it. He sees you. He loves you. And he wants you to come and share in his glory.